speaker at them, and I'm often not the only speaker. And to watch the way other speakers sort of react, it's sort of like, oh, you screw up when you're out there. So they all remember me. I just love this group because it's all about God's Word. It's about the Word, and how can we enrich your life? How can you be the best you that you can possibly be? Now, I will tell you, there'll be some overlap the way I teach into some things that you've heard. That's okay. I feel good about that. And repetition is one of the great keys to learning. So the more that you hear those great truths, the better it's going to be for you. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. This topic is our identity in Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. Need to let you know something right off the bat here. This is not a sit and get. This is not a sit and get. What that means is I go to meetings and often there are sit and gets. Which means you sit there, somebody blabbers up front, and then they leave, and you get whatever you get. This is a sit, get, go. When it comes to the ministry of reconciliation, it's all about going. So what you need to do, if you've not already done it, you take a little spot on your note paper, and you write down number one and number two. And these are going to be action items that you are going to decide on and that you are going to do with this. It's not a sit and get. I don't know if you know it or not, but religion for centuries has been a sit and get. I had a friend who was a denominational minister for years, and he told me, he says, well, you know why ministers stand at the back of the church at the end of the service and shake hands. I said, no, I have no idea, not having been raised in the church. He goes, it's their one opportunity to give back anything they may have received during the teaching. He says, every time I shook a hand, I was like, yep, they're giving it back. This is a sit and get and go, is what we're going to do here. Therefore, I need to get you to commit to engage with me during this teaching. I need to make sure that you're committed to not only sitting there, but you engage in your mind because you want to capture those truths that you may not have already heard yet or have them reestablished so that you can make a behavioral change of enhancement. Not just attitude change. Attitude's terrific. I'm all for attitude. I got a great attitude. But you know what? That's only the start. It's all about finishing. It's all about taking action. It's just like most people judge themselves by their intentions. Well, I meant to do it. I feel pretty good about that. We all have to realize that everybody else judges you by your results, not about your intentions. In other words, it ain't good enough if you just felt like you should have done it. It's been doing things. That really works. So, yeah, this is a challenge I like to put out for you here. And it's just a challenge. I'm not going to lecture. Let's put it down. I'm not going to say, hey, Jerry. That's everybody else except you. I just make suggestions. And this is a suggestion. Make up your mind. You won't go home the same version of you that came here. That's always a goal I have. Whenever I hear God's Word, I'm not going to be the same version of me after hearing that Word of God than I was. Doesn't mean anything was wrong with my version. It's just like, how many of you still have the very first iPhone that came out? A new version comes out, most people talk about it. Oh man, I gotta get that number. I gotta get iPhone 8. Why? Well, it's 8. Is it any better than 7? Not really sure. I just know I need to get it. Well, we need to take a little bit of concern about ourselves, and that is, how do I improve the version that I am? Remember, you are the only you. And God figured it out, that's all we need, is one of you. As long as you don't need it, I mean, that is a compliment. Oh, I see we got some self-image we got to work on our people. We've had four tremendous teachings on four topics considered sonship rights. So the fifth one, it's interesting, the ministry of reconciliation is the only sonship right I have ever heard a person associate condemnation with. I'm just going to go down. It never works for me. Oh, great God, I wanted you to have something that really So obviously there's some wrong teaching or misunderstanding of it. Hopefully we can clear some things up. If not, meet me out back and we'll get into something else. One thing I will say about the two teachings this morning, it reminded me of Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47, one of my favorite ones, after the teaching that Peter did on the day of Pentecost, when thousands of people had heard it. Not everybody in the room, but thousands of them said, man, brother, what do we do? What do we do? And the question we can ask ourselves, what do we do from here? I'm here to answer, to give you some type of answer to that question. What you can do. On your table, there should be a pile of rubber bands. I like for everyone to get a rubber band. Mine is larger because I'm the speaker. Now, I have a great illustration, and I am trusting we have a relationship in this room that you will not flip it. The rubber band, to me, it is very utilitarian. We understand what it's made for. It holds things together. But also, its real value comes because it can stretch. It increases its capacity, and it actually becomes more valuable because as farther it stretches, the more it can handle. The Minister of Reconciliation, of the five sonship rights, is the rubber band. It's the one that stretches and increases your capacity. Because what you do is, it's when you operate your Ministry of Reconciliation, it's just not about you, you're taking in others. You're increasing your capacity for other people to take them in, to help them get what you have, to get to the point that they can have a life the way your life is. I forget which of the teachers this weekend brought it up, but remembering what it was like before we knew the Word of God. Now, many of us have been doing this for an extended period of time, and we also, as you get new memories, I don't know, but you often old memories drop off. But the one thing I know one can have dropped off is remember how miserable I was until I knew who I was as a son of God. Sometimes I'll just remind myself, or my wife does. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and one translation says, by the glorious power of the Father. Movies, artwork, even I think the words written here cannot clearly illustrate just how magnificent of a moment in the history of mankind that was of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Certain records tell us about how those Roman soldiers, hardened Roman soldiers who were charged to kill anybody who tried to get to that tomb, were like dead men, just frozen in their tracks. And this stone, which took multiple people to roll over, had been tossed like it was a little pebble. How magnificent that had to have been. Now, as that's your frame of mind about power, look what it says. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Think about the glory of that power to raise the dead and take it now to that's how the newness of life should be for us. And that word newness is really simple. It just means different than the former. Different than the former. One translation we heard was it's fresh as opposed to stale. A perpetual freshness is what's available to us when we walk in that newness of life. And the Minister of Reconciliation is one of those great little nuggets that God has made available to us to help us make every day fresh. Fresh. Perpetually fresh. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians. I think it's a law that you have to read 2 Corinthians 5 with the Ministry of Reconciliation. I've not checked the books in Florida, but I believe in 46 of the 50 states it is state law. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, this is a sit, get, and go. Not just sit and get. Verse 18. Chapter 5. And all things are of God who hath reconciled who? Who? Us! Let me tell you, this is an us teaching. This is an us sonship right. Tell everybody at the table, this is about us. Go ahead. Now tell them, also tell them, leave me alone, I'm paying attention. By Jesus Christ, as we've been taught, the agent of that reconciliation, Jesus Christ. Without him, it wouldn't work. None of us have the personality, none of us have the skill, natural skills, to be able to accomplish any of that. None of us walk so perfectly in our own personal walk that we would have deemed reconciliation with God and took the accomplishment from Jesus Christ. As we heard in the first teaching, made it spiritually all the way there. And have given to who? Us! That's right, it's all about us. Us, the ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile is very simple. I'll just use the illustration of this beautiful Holiday Inn pen that I had in my room. I don't know if that may be special or if you also recently did. You have one of these in your room? I thought it was all about me. But this pen has a cap. And to reconcile means to bring back together that which has been separated. I am the agent. And I have reconciled the pen and the cap. It's that simple. But what we're talking about is being separated from God, greater than the heavens and the earth, because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. God's. Now, the key is keeping it together. That's what we want to do. But we also want to help others. Who here is the result of someone operating their ministry of reconciliation? Interesting, we all have reconciliation. Yes, that's something. That's what I always tell people, go, well, you know, right? It just doesn't work. Oh, really? And how did you get here? Isn't that interesting how we will tend, if we don't think we're as good as somebody else, to, well, you know. But they're really good at it. Well, what I find, most people get good at things that they practice on a habitual basis intentionally. You put intentional practice into something, you get very good at it. Practice makes perfect is not true. Practice makes you good. So what happens if you want to get better at something? Practice it more. Ministry of reconciliation. The word ministry is great too. You know, people love throwing that term around. The ministry. I don't know what they're really talking about other than what it says right here. The ministry of reconciliation is the ministry for all of us. Not just in this room. The ministry of reconciliation is for anyone who's confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus, believing their heart God raised him from the dead. That's worldwide. Isn't it amazing how people try to minimize and make smaller and smaller the greatness of God so it just fits their own little cubicle, you know, right here in tape. You hear that on my knee? The minimize the greatness of God. Let me tell you the difference between management and leadership. Management puts their arms around things so they don't get any bigger, so they can just muffle anything. Leadership is this. Open arm, wanting to expand and grow. Jesus was a manager or a leader?
Leader.
No doubt about it. Peter, Paul, the apostles, managers or leaders?
Leaders.
Y'all going right. What are you?
Leaders.
That's right. We're open arm. When it comes to reconciliations like this, I had a school teacher, Mrs. Blue. Large woman, large bosom. Sixth grade. So I'm this little guy. And every time I do, it'll get bad or sad, she might go. Michael. And I do that slumpy. You have a picture of me, you know, I'm probably 4 foot tall, maybe 30 pounds, and I walk over to Mrs. Blue, and she went in the middle. But every time I was just, that's reconciliation. Open arms. As we look at the ministry of reconciliation, remember it's not a place. It's open arms. Let's remember our heart is open and not closed. We're looking for points of bringing together, not points to separate. Let the critics be the critics in life in general. If you have any means of communication, you'll find critics are quick to voice their opinion. Don't always be. Opinions are like billy bugs. Everybody has one. You're absolutely right. You're interested. That's not what you heard. I work in the office. We do commercial construction. We have 1,200 employees nationwide. We work in 30 states currently. We're building 3 hospitals in the state of Florida. Right now, we have an office out of Tampa. It's called Gaylor Electric. I've worked there for 14 years now, and something has been consistent in all 14 years. And it doesn't matter what size our project is, it's the same thing. We need 2 things in order to be successful in building our project. Number one, we need willing workers to do the job. Now, you might think, well, don't you need skilled workers? I tell you, we've had skilled workers who aren't willing to work. They do you no good. It's all about willingness. If a person's willing, it's amazing how quickly they can learn a skill. How long? I was talking to Sue, who's been being the accountant, and I was telling her about song leading. I was always the example that Mrs. Owens used as a blank slate in his book. No musical ability whatsoever. And I made up my mind I was going to learn how to lead songs. So I ended up being able to lead songs in many variety of things in my life and lead meetings, but I was a willing blank slate who put in the effort. Because the word ministry just means the work of the servants, doing the service. It means you're willing to do the work. The other thing is you have to have tools in construction. You can have willing workers, even skilled willing workers, but if you don't have the tools, you're not going to build well. They just can't get in there with their fingers. They've got to have the tools necessary. We're going to see this about the Ministry of Reconciliation. It says here, it's given to us the Ministry of Reconciliation. Quick question about that. What qualified any of us to be given the Ministry of Reconciliation? Just God decided to do it. I mean, that's part of the package. That's the all-inclusiveness of the Holy Spirit. He goes, oh, by the way, pop, there you go. He also limited himself to those who have the ministry of reconciliation about reaching out with the Word of God. What's this? We'll see this next verse. Having a willing heart is amazing what a person can accomplish with a willing heart. Keep your finger here, your ribbon, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A little bit about the Apostle Paul bringing up about the challenges of being willing. Now, he certainly was a great teacher of God's Word. He had a ministry. But we see here just evangelizing, getting out and speaking the Word of God could be challenging. And it says here in verse 16 of chapter 9, it says, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, is that God putting that on him, or is that his? Is he expressing his heart? He's trying to talk about how much he wants to be able to hold forth the Word of God. And woe unto him if he doesn't do it. Then he goes on and says, For if I do this thing, how? Willingly, I have a reward. But against my will, a dispensation or a stewardship of the gospel was committed unto me. In other words, he said, I'm going to do it, but I really get blessed when I do it willingly. And that's the whole thing, doing things willingly. I think someone brought it up. How many of you were forced to be here this weekend? I'm not talking to children. Adults, or you willingly came, and you realize there could be a cost incurred on that, but you still willingly did that. You didn't bless so far, you'll hold your final judgment if I'm done, but you didn't bless so far, because of willingness. If you have to be dragged into it, you're not going to be nearly as blessed.
Willingly. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge. Boy, you just freely speak that word of God. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So he's given us this ministry of bringing back together that which has been separated from God. And it says in verse 18, and all things are of God who has reconciled who?
Us.
About us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to who?
Us.
You're not alone. You're not alone in this. You're not the lone wolf out there. You've got this big wooden staff. You've got this robe. And you're walking out there. And, you've got a fan blowing in your face. You make it look like you're really struggling. We're in this thing together. And it's committed unto us the work of reconciliation. That's the tool. And the key about a tool is using a tool wisely. For instance, if you're a carpenter or one to do
work like a carpenter and use a hammer. And you have that hammer, you don't hold it up towards the head and tap it. You hold it down the handle and you allow the tool to do the work. If you use a wrench, you don't hold it up by the screw and you try to get it up. You hold it at the end and use that torque. It becomes very easy when you use the tool correctly. For us in the ministry of reconciliation, when we use the word of reconciliation, that's the right tool. Just use it wisely. I'll give you an example when I say use it wisely. I'm an expert on one thing, me. I've been with meat from the very beginning. I've seen the stuff that nobody needs to know about. Really. I'm trying to forget it. But a lot of times when I was immature with the Word of God, I would use the Word of God improperly. Basically to beat a person down, being argumentative. I sort of had that kind of personality. Getting arguments and stuff. But that's using it wrong. When we use it out of that love of God, the renewed mind and that extension of meaning, when we just want to help people, use that tool correctly, it's amazing how the word does the work. It's like the hammer when you hold the end, boom, boom. And with the chainsaw, you don't hold it by you hold it on the end with the handle, right? It's not the one that's spinning. Use the tool correctly. And in verse 20, this is it says, now then who?
We.
Like us. We. Let me tell you, this is a sort of a hidden secret. A lot of people don't know. I'll tell this side. Just so you know, it says now then. They can't hear me yet. Now then. Now is always now. All right, what I was telling you. Now is always now. Now is now. So if you're, this is now that we're ambassador, when is that?
Now.
When is that?
Now.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, this is terrific. It's a title that's been given to us. It's something that we did not earn on our own, but God wanted us to realize the importance that He saw of what we do. We represent, I think most people know, if you don't know what an ambassador is, you just go to dictionary.com, poke it in there, and tell you. And the word ambassador means that you're a representative of another nation or something like that. I tell you what we did at my work. We were having trouble with people staying in the construction field 30, 60, 90 days. So what we did is we hired away from the high school a counselor who worked with a lot of these younger people that were coming in, very good with younger people. So we gave her a title, and the title was Onboarding Ambassador. And she would go around to all the new employees as the onboarding ambassador, and she would always tell her title to everybody. Because we go, oh my gosh, she's the onboarding ambassador. And her whole job was, I'm here to ask you if there's anything that I can do for you, and can our company help you in any way? And it was amazing, people go, most people go, oh, things are great. But for those who did ask, they got immediate answers. So she'd walk around, and in that we were able to decrease the number of people leaving our company by 75% in a 6-month period of time. Why? The ambassador went out and did her job. We as ambassadors, this is the real point of permission. We got the permission now. God made us ambassador, which means we speak for Him. We are ambassador. We are an ambassador. We go out and be given permission, according to God, to speak in behalf of His work. To use the tool that He gave us to do the work willingly that He set before us to do. Well, that's a great little section of scripture. We see that great term, outreach, has been used concerning the ministry of reconciliation. I like to change that around to reach out. Reach out. And there's two types of reaching out. Two types of reaching out. One is for a person to extend out to offer help. That's reaching out. And then the other aspect of reach out is a person reaching out to receive help. To receive. I'm going to give you an illustration here, just meant for the word. But that's two types of reaching out. In other words, most people all the time reach out, one way or the other. The difference for the person who is stretching out to offer aid in some way is that, number one, they're not waiting on things. And if they're not waiting, they're usually not so disappointed. Those who are sitting there like this, extending their hand for somebody to reach out to them, often are just waiting for things to happen. And often when it comes with that kind of attitude, disappointment sets in. Because they wonder, why isn't it changed? And a person who's like this is now initiating the change. Two different kinds of reaching out. I'll show you the word. Acts chapter 3. We are the ones who are able to now reach out, eliminate disappointment in people's lives by giving them the truth of the Word of God like we have received. Acts chapter 3. All familiar with this record? This is the day after. Boy, the day of Pentecost is a memorable time. I mean, would you want to? I'm trying to picture myself in the robes of Peter and John. You know, we're sort of hashing things out at the end of the day, probably having a glass of wine, enjoying ourselves, an adult beverage. And we're discussing the events of the day. And it's sort of like, man, I don't want to sleep. I want to stay up. I don't want to sleep because this has just been too good of a day. It's like, how can we get hot today? Have you ever felt that way about the day? Oh, I am. And they go to sleep, what happens? It's amazing. Every day the sun comes right up and it's a brand new day. Brand new day. And they didn't spend a lot of time talking about it. Yesterday was so great. I love when you see people get together and all they talk about is the past. It's sort of like, well, you kind of missing something right there, like the present and the future. But right here it says here, this is what they did. It says, now Peter and John went up together, verse 1, into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, upon whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Here's a guy that wasn't willing to settle for things the way that they were. You know, a lot of people go, well, it is what it is. And it is what it is. This lame man was carried every day, put in the same position where he could ask for prayers of mercy, acts of mercy to be for his life. In other words, he never gave up on what he wanted in his life. Every other probably gave up on him, but he didn't give up on himself. Though he was the one with the outstretched hand, going, hey, go help here, go act of mercy here. Peter and John knew people. Here's four things about Peter and John on this day. Newness of life. That's one thing right there. Newness of life. They were willing, because now they're up and at it. They've been born again. They received something. They're willing. They are out where they need to be. They've got the tool. They figured out what works. And they're letting it do the work. And then the fourth thing is they were carrying themselves in a new way than they had carried themselves before. Even on the morning of the day of Pentecost, when they went into the temple, I doubt they walked in with much confidence, with much strength. Days before, behind closed doors for fear of the Judeans, they did not know this was the day. They hadn't got to the point yet that they saw the sign of what they were supposed to do. They're still fearful men who are just sort of like going into the temple like this. Ugh, nobody notices. This is where hoodies came in. I'm transferring back to the Lord. Don't write that down and tell me. They walked with newness of life. They walked with they had a willing heart. They knew they were ambassadors, and they knew they had a tool that worked. Look what it says here. Verse 4. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him, and John said, look on us. This is first key that a person who is looking for an outreach, looking to receive something, must do. First of all, is look to the person who's offering to him. And then we've got to draw attention and look on them. Peter and John is, in many ways, demanding. You know, I've seen this in movies where, you know, they try to, you know, look at us. Hey, guys, look like that. I mean, it's just like how they talk. and look on us. If you want our attention, give me your attention. Then it goes on and says, and he gave heed unto them, which is the second thing is, they got to look, and they have to pay attention. It says, expecting to receive something of them. This is a terrific record of the two reaching outs coming together. Peter and John have the willingness. The lame man has the willingness to make this great connection that is so important of bringing back together. So I don't know who you want to be the cap and who you want to be the pen, but we are seeing a conversion take place right here of reconciliation coming back. And it says here, then Peter said, I love this. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Have you ever read in the Gospels that Jesus Christ ever said, silver and gold have I none? No. He thought of this case on the fly. He's in this situation. And the guy's asking for something. He's clarifying, actually, this is what you're going to get. This is what I have to offer. It says, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The tool. He used the tool well. And then he says, this is what I love here. This is where reaching out really comes in. And he took him by the right hand. Reached right out and took that hand. He used the tool, and he reached right out. Right, by the right hand. And he says, and lifted him up. I just love that. Grab him by the hand. You've had people sit down cross-legged or whatever, and you help them up. You know, it's not all you. You're not, you know, there's a teamwork that's going on there. It says, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So we know there's a lot more to this. That is a result of reaching out. Reconciling. Not living off of yesterday's victories, but taking each day fresh and new. When they woke up that morning, they went, yeah, yesterday was great, but today's a brand new day. What can we get into? So what they did is they started living their life. They started living their life, is what they did. And in the happening of living their life, what happened? Hey, give me a little help here. Yeah. Such as I am, give my thing, make you stress from that, just rise up and counting up and the rubber band. All of a sudden, they've added. Because you would have thought about 3,000 souls, they'd go, look, we're full. Body's full, no more. We don't need any more, no. The ministry of reconciliation increases your personal capacity and influence. It enables you to show and demonstrate, really, your righteousness, your justification, righteousness, sanctification, or redemption. It puts into practicality that living to where you are stretching yourselves and expanding that influence that you have to be able to bring in others as you have been brought in. The great body of Christ. Not to an organization. Into the body of Christ. Is what it is. Available all around the world. My wife and I witnessed to a couple on a ship in the Adriatic Sea one time. And I went, oh, this is awesome. First of all, I was in a ship in the Adriatic Sea. Second, and the second thing was, I was sharing the grace of God's word, and they were believing. And I went, this is unlimited. God has not got it down to just a little group. Every single person out there talking about it, he's interested in it. And we were providing them the words of reconciliation that were needed in order to reconcile them back. Did I do anything with them after that? I said, God bless you. They hugged me, thanked me, and I was off. But we adopted. I got it. Did I follow up? Meaning, did I have to get a ring to my house or anything? Nope. Do I feel bad about that? Nope. Not a problem. You know why? I helped them get born again. I helped them receive the word of God. Still in communication with them. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The lame man looked, he rose up, and he walked. That right there really describes what we're after with the ministry of reconciliation, what took place with us. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 18, you see a description of what Paul put up with in Corinth during his trip there. That is, the little 18 verses end up being two epistles about his trip in Corinth and what he put up with. Just all kinds of infighting that's going on. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal men, as unto babes in Christ." By the way, that's reproof right there, what he's saying. It's not complimentary anyway. Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able." Once again, this is a reproof to these Corinthians. "For you are yet carnal." He's making a point. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" And this just means as body, soul, men. Don't you walk just like body, soul, men? The best version of you is walking fully aware, fully enabled, fully willing to believe those 5 sonship rights about yourself. Not buying into what the world says about you, but saying about really believing what the Word of God has to say about you. And the Word, right here, it gives you 3 things. Envy, strife, and divisions. Whenever that comes up in any aspect of your life, you've got to ask yourself, is that spiritually right, or is it carnal? And then take a step back and just go, In construction, we have the 5x5 rule in safety. And that is, if you have a question about an installation or something, you take 5, you step back 5 feet, and you pause for 5 seconds and examine it before you take any action whatsoever. 5x5. Step back 5 feet, 5 seconds of staring and really concentrating on there. And it's amazing how often it avoids hazardous things that take place. When we conduct ourselves in such a way of stepping back, when we see envy, strife, division, and just take a step back and go, "All right, is that how God would have me conduct myself?" Remember, under control of yourself, nobody else. Nobody, just you. Is that how God would have me conduct myself? Usually the answer is no. I encourage you to follow the safety rules. Verse 1. "For while I said, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" See, what was happening was people going in Corinth were going, "Oh, I really like Paul. I like Apollos." And then Peter had a gang, "I like Jesus. And, I like Homer." Verse 5. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase." You see the great emphasis on God gave the increase. This whole planting, watering thing. Again, early in my life as a Christian, I had a couple incidents that really gave me an understanding that it doesn't matter who plants, it doesn't matter who waters. And often you don't know if you're the one who planted or if you're the one who watered. You know, the big thing is, I won this person, I won this person. Oh, really? Okay. And the thing is that I was at a Christian festival held in Ohio a number of years ago. And this young person walked up to me and says, "You don't remember me, do you?" And I said, "No, I'm sorry, I don't." They said, "You used to live on Ruckel Road in Akron, Ohio." I said, "Yes, I did. When my wife and I first got married, we lived on Ruckel Road, Akron, Ohio, across from East High School, which was the toughest high school in Akron. And in front of our house was a little wall, and a group of, I called them hooligans, would come down before school, and they would sit there, drink beer, and smoke cigarettes. I also parked my car on the road, on that road right in front of that wall. So I started going down in the mornings, really for the idea of protecting my car, but I would end up teaching them the word. Just share the word with them. You know, they'd switch cigarettes. "That's crazy, blah, 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 blah," like that. He goes, "I so enjoyed you coming down and speaking every morning." And when this guy goes, of course, I never let on that I was paying attention because nobody else liked it. He goes, "But I always remember what you said." And he said, about 3 years after I left, he said, someone came up and shared the word with me. And I went, "Oh, that's just like that guy." And he ended up becoming a Christian. So, really, when did the process start for this guy? When I started talking, I planted. Somebody else watered. But who got the increase?
God.
And then, that's what it's all about. The very next year, at this same Christian festival that I attended, a young girl comes up to me and says, "Do you remember me?" By the way, I have the attention span and the memory about like this. I don't remember most of them. That's why everything seems so new to me. Which is exciting. It's very She said, "Do you remember coming in the summer of 1976 and teaching at that camp for the state of Ohio? I volunteered to teach a Sunday morning non-denominational service at a camp for troubled teens for the state of Ohio. One of the people in my fellowship was a counselor there, and he arranged me to be there. And I would go to, and I tell you, I taught them everything I knew that summer. Because nobody from the camp showed up other than these kids who were forced to be there. And I would just, I gave everything I had at those things. And at the end of the summer, I said, and here's a contact address. That girl said, I was 16 years old, and my parents never let me call until I was 18. She goes, I held on to that address for 2 years. And she said, as soon as I turned 18, I called, and she says, and of course, she was this wonderful, beautiful young Christian girl. Again, all I did was just, what, well, there you go, out the door. But I was part of the process. I thought about this to myself. I had good thoughts about this. And I always thought the day I was witnessed to was the first time I ever heard God's word. No, it was the first time I believed God's word. I had a friend in high school named Mike. We were 15 years of age. He's the only Christian I knew growing up. He'd go to church all like 3-4 times a week. This guy, and they had this rally to bring people to, and you got a reward if you went. So I went, and I thanked him. I didn't really, it meant a lot, but it didn't really catch me. But he planted the seed. So that when I was witnessed to, I went, yeah, that's what I want. And I didn't believe it. Planting, watering, giving the increase. We're part of it. The thing is, just be willing to be part of the process. Don't be worried about, well, they didn't seem to believe. You got the seed in there. Guess what the nature of a seed is? Germinate and grow. Some don't grow very far, but I tell you, it takes off part of the process. Well, I tell you, when you know you're righteous, when you know you're sanctified, you know you're redeemed, when you know you're righteous like that, you get out there, you utilize your ambassadorship, and you freely speak the greatness of God's word. Like to end in, well, two things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In light of that, sowing the seed, you know, planting, watering, I realized that I was watered with Miracle-Gro because it was certainly needed in my life. But there's a quote I came across this week that I thought was really terrific. You've all heard of the novel Treasure Island, written by Robert Louis Stevenson. Little side note for you. Robert Louis Stevenson, credited with inventing the sleeping bag. 1869. I see that book. But he had this great quote. He said, "Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant." Now, that is a great ministry of reconciliation quote. Don't judge your day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant. That's a dual thing for each one of us. Might even be a nice action plan. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is how we do it. It says in verse 4, "But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." And that's what we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which tries our heart. That's our permission. If we wait on the world to give us our permission, we will wait a long time because they will try to scream us down for making the truth available. We don't have to respond in kind, but we respond kindly with the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 is where I like to close. Well, this portion of the teaching, and I like to get into the other section. My introductory remarks are almost concluded. I like chapter 2. Thanks for being so patient. If I wasn't standing, I'd probably take a nap. Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 6. I tell you what I'll do. I'll commit to do this when I think of you, and you'll commit when you think of me. It says here in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may what? Open my mouth boldly. I will picture you with a wide open, bold mouth, speaking the wonderful, loving word of God, which is the tool necessary for us to fulfill that great, or operate that great, great ministry of reconciliation, to bring back those who are separated from God, to give them that rich, an enriched, full life that is available to those who believe, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am a what? Ambassador in bonds. And for him, he literally was in behind prison doors. We're not. We're not. If he wanted that while behind prison doors, what should we want? Being free. We certainly want anything less than what he desired. To be able to boldly speak that wonderful word of God. And it says, and therein may I, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There's things that we should do, and there's things we ought to do. And ought is more important than should. We ought to be speaking the greatness of God's word. Number one, personal blessing. The great joy. The great joy. I picture in my mind when I believe the face of the guy who witnessed to me, you know, that the one who watered me, I guess you could say, and I finally believed. It was like the proudest moment when I spoke in tongues. And you've all experienced that. You've all experienced that. You've either been the one who brought that joy on a person's face, or you've also seen that you've had that joy on your face. There's little that the world can ever do to supplement that or to replace that. So what we can decide to do is continue having that willing heart. To make up our mind that we use the tool that God has given us and we use it wisely the way it was designed to do, to use with great love. And that we view ourselves through the lens that God sees us as ambassadors for Christ, empowered to have the freedom to speak in his behalf, so that we can win those who are laying or sitting or standing, reaching out, waiting in great disappointment, and we can bring them to the life that God has called all of us to live.